Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I come to you, and I just want to give thanks, Father. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your blood, Father, for if you did not hang on the cross for us and die and resurrect again, Father, we will not be here today praising your name. I thank you, Father. I thank you for this class. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I just want to thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't want to do anything else but thank you, Father, for I brought nothing to the table. You've done everything for us. All we have to do is thank you and believe on you and trust on you, Father, but we need your grace. We need you for everything, every single thing. We thank you for waking us up this morning, Lord. I thank you for just bringing me and my husband here tonight, Lord. I thank you for making us get up and pray to you tonight, Father, Lord, together, Father. I pray for the grace and mercy that you just bless over all the couples here tonight, Father, Lord, and whatever issues that we have going on, Lord, you can fix them. We can't fix them, but you can fix them, and I thank you. I just pray for my husband tonight, Father, that he open up his heart, Lord, and just ask you and give it all to you, Father, Lord, because we have nothing in ourselves, Lord. We have nothing. I beg you. I thank you, Father. I just pray that you just cover us in your blood, Lord. Bring us down low. Bring us to our knees, Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I just thank you. Thank you for our children, Lord. Thank you for everything, Father. In your grace and mercy, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I want to thank you, Lord, for blessing us through getting everyone through this week and through this day. And I want to ask the Lord to please bless everyone to get us through until next week. I want to thank you for all your blessings. I want to thank you for blessing us with this with Pastor Jesse. And thank you for blessing us with this class and your word. I just want to just thank the Lord, thank God for everything, you know, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, you guys, we're working with our Abraham and Sarah outline that you were given last week, and so I will ask you as we begin to endeavor in putting our feet in their shoes. Is everybody all right tonight? What about it? Is everybody all right tonight?
Yeah.
Hey, what kind of problems we need to deal with right now? Anybody about to jump the fence? Do we need to work through some things tonight? Better talk to me now. Are we okay?
No, we're in the rest mode.
You're in the what mode? Yeah, well, that particular brother came in early, and he was smart. He went and had dinner with his wife. They took a long walk together, had dinner, and I saw him on their way back hugging and going on. So they doing well. They're in rest mode. But if we're not, we need to take advantage of the atmosphere of sincerity and the atmosphere of confidence and openness to deal with issues. You need to be able to take advantage of that. I want to respond to you, but I just want to say you want to take advantage of that. You don't want to not benefit from the larger fellowship. God does amazing things in the context of a prayerful, sincere, focused group of people who trust Him, and that's one of the reasons why I decided to do the class. I probably could ask you how. Have you benefited from the class thus far, particularly those of you who started with us 6-7 weeks ago? How have you benefited from it? But I get emails, I get people coming to me, talking to me, and talking about how thankful they are that the whole subject of marriage now has become a very serious and theological and very practical pursuit among us, that we have terminology that we can use as couples to identify issues, and we can communicate now more effectively than we ever have. The marriage class was not designed to fix or solve our ultimate problems, but to give us tools by which we could. But I'll say this as we get prepared to go into our lesson for tonight. What I know marriage, when you deal with topical studies, and marriage is a topical study, like a number of things can be called topical studies. I want you to know this. When you deal with topical studies, The danger of topical studies is you are allowing a mirror to be raised up to yourself. That's the danger of it. It's a threat. But you have to have confidence that God knows what he's talking about, and that if you are willing to submit to his revelation, you can actually advance and better your situation. After all, the reason that we would submit ourselves to a topical study on the subject of marriage is because either we have learned some things and can bring them to the table of discussion, which is what I like about the dialogical aspect of our studies. We get to interact, and I get to hear your comments and observations. But we also get to bring our vulnerabilities to the table and talk about some critical areas in our relationship that we haven't been able to overcome. And sometimes that requires private counsel. That's understandable. But at other times, you can just say, hey, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. This is where we are. One of the qualifiers that I made earlier on in the opening of our series was that this is a confidential group. We are a family here, so there's nothing here that gets said that puts you in a bad light. It becomes mediatorial. What that means is every family here is obligated to pray for every other family here. Unless you're just selfish by nature, where when you're selfish by nature, you don't think about anybody else. But I think about you guys all the time. I think about all you guys constantly, for which you become the object of my prayer, not because you have problems, but just because I think about you and I know you're in the body just like I am. And that's the kind of thought process that we all should have one towards another, particularly when we get into a group category where we're dealing with one subject, and that is marriage. The young people need your prayers. I don't know if you know, there are two couples here tonight that are on the brink of getting married. Two couples, one over on that table with the Herons over there, and over on that table with the Kazarians. Those two young couples are getting ready to enter into this battle. And they need your prayers. They need your wisdom. They need your observation. They need your commentary. And you're not, you know, so you got to be able to share. You got to be able to open up and talk in order for them to benefit. And I might as well ask them now before we get started, back there, the Kazarian group. Have you guys benefited from the class? Do you have? In what way?
Well, it's getting us talking to each other a bit more honestly.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Practical and longer.
Uh-huh. Interesting. You know what they just said? And they haven't even crossed over yet. The class has gotten them talking a bit more honestly about themselves. You guys remember what I said? The number one problem in brand new marriages is not being able to operate out of position number one, that face-to-face position, that somehow when we go into marriage, we automatically default into position number two, where we get involved in the pragmatic aspects of paying the bills and how we're going to get down the road. But they have benefited out of the class understanding that we're going to make a huge mistake if we don't start developing a real personal one-to-one relationship and get inside each other's life right now, because it's not a guarantee that we're going to get inside each other's life over the course of our marriage. Am I telling the truth? It's not a guarantee we're going to get inside each other's life. In fact, it's almost a guarantee that we're not going to get inside each other's life if we do number two only. Because number two will inhibit us from number one for all kinds of reasons. It itself throws obstacles in the way, doesn't it? The whole thing of working and paying bills, it becomes its own set of problems for which it hinders us from being able to pay attention to number one. And that's one of the reasons why I want to do this class, because a face-to-face position, number one position, is really the fundamental ingredient to marriage. Otherwise, we just have a partnership. And what I want for both of you guys is to be able to take talking to each other honestly and developing a communication base that allows you guys to work through your issues, your conflicts, in a way that you become successful. Nothing is better in a marriage. We're going to deal with that a little bit tonight with Sarah and Abraham. But in your outline for next week, you'll notice I have two groups of people that I want us to deal with. I want to deal with in your next one, Isaac and Rebecca. You guys see that? And then I want us to deal with Moses and Zipporah. You guys see that? So we're going to bring two people to the table next week. So I just want you to read the verses around that. Because these two couples are radically different. And I want to see if you guys can discover the difference between Isaac and Rebekah and Moses and Zipporah. I want to see if you guys can identify the differences between the two and how they handle their conflicts. And we'll be able to bring them together, combine them, and draw from their experience some benefits for ourselves. So I'm going to be combining a number of the couples in order to accommodate the time. But so now, you young lady, tell me what you benefited from. What about it producing in you an agenda for conversations that you would not have been forced to think through? Position number one actually forces you to think about how to monopolize your time in talking. If you do position number one early on in your marriage, you too, Blake and Rachel, if you do it on early on, position number one, right, what you will do is you will strategize things to talk about that are essential to who you two are. One of the things we do is we allow life to dictate our experiences as if somehow just that alone, the river flow of a 24-hour period will bring to the table the necessary things or components to build the relationship, when all that life does is create opportunities. They don't produce the scenario. They don't actually bring to the table anything to add or enhance who you are. This is where we fall into the trap of what we call redundancy and repetitive mundaneness. Redundancy and repetitive mundaneness. How come we are at each other's face? I'm not talking in the hostile sense, but at the end of the day, right before we go to bed or what have you, and there's no advance in the relationship. See what I'm getting at? There's no advance in the relationship. Well, because we didn't prepare for this opportunity that comes every 24 hours. That is, we're putting everything down. We're getting ready to head to bed. But we haven't prepared to monopolize for these last 10 or 15 minutes before we hit the sack. And see, that requires position number one being understood, embraced, and believed. I have to have enough concern about that aspect of my relationship with my wife so that on my way home, I'm thinking about things to talk to her about relative to me and her. And by the time I get home, I hope that she's thought about some things to talk to me about relative to her and I, so that our conversation is not superficial before we hit the sack. Because that's what happens. Am I telling the truth? We hit the sack on the superficial basis of the mundaneness of the everyday routine without having thought through that all this hour before we hit the sack is an opportunity. We got to bring the agenda to the table. I have to bring the agenda. So what if, okay, if my husband is too tired, I'm going to actually have three subjects I want to talk about that I believe are going to be important to me and him, or to him, or to me, so that this advances our relationship. You have to be proactive in this. All right, so what about you two? Blake and Rachel, what are you guys learning out of this? What's going on?
Well, when we get in our arguments, we refer back to how to handle it and professions that we're learning.
You getting tools out of this to deal with your arguments?
I mean, it's not easy. I'm not saying it.
Uh-huh.
It's humbling. We get in a lot of arguments. I mean, I think that's just normal. But she kind of checks me, and we go back to the what we learned in here.
So are you getting tools out of this? It's interesting, huh? Because it's frustrating when you don't have tools to deal with the conflict, right? So you know we can't get out of position number one. I'm talking to Rachel and Blake. You know that, right? You can't get out of position number one. Because right with you two, position number one is critical because you guys got boxes to open up and stuff to look at, and that's a big old room mirror. That's a room mirror where your whole body is exposed. You know how we get embarrassed about our bodies? But see, if we abort the plan of pulling that stuff out, then we will not solve the inevitable conflicts that are coming. So you have to not be afraid of the conflict, but what you do have to be concerned about is how to negotiate the conflict in a way that's edifying. Did that make some sense to you guys? Not being afraid of the conflict, Because the conflict just simply discovers or exposes us to this. We got issues we got to work through. But let's work through these issues in a way that does not threaten or destroy our objective for happiness and unity and togetherness. So you can do it in ways that actually build. Like the part that you guys, I want to make sure that you guys get is how to correct your conflicts in a way to edify you. Not just always taking you back to square one. Going back to square one is frustrating. Correcting things to move forward is what we want to be able to do. Right? I don't want to just always go back to square one. That's too frustrating. So, all right, I am accepting the fact that I haven't passed this test yet. So I want to get back into conflict mode. How can we resolve this? And then you got to mark it when you do. Because, you know, when you resolve a conflict the right way, you got to be able to see that you did. And you got to see what you did in order to have solved that conflict. Because it doesn't happen every day. You want to be able to master it. I said, what was it that helped me resolve that conflict? And I guarantee you, if you follow a large portion of the principles that are in your catalog, in your booklet, you will find that there's some principle in there that you actually executed that allowed you to solve that problem. And it's critical to be able to exercise those things cognitively and consciously in order to be confident in your marriage, that your marriage is not going to break down because of a lack of conflict resolution. My sister, you had your hand up.
Yeah.
Gordon, I'm listening to you. Is you guys warm in here? We warm or are we just fine? We fine? Okay, good. You cold, huh? Okay.
Okay. I just wanted to say that since we've been coming, I feel like we've grown in our marriage, and I'm thankful that we both are willing to come and commit to this class. But I do have a fear of when this is over, and because we have gone back to the square one and kind of going through the same routine, we'll do fine for a period of time, especially when we were doing the individual counseling, and then with this now, we're doing great. And I just feel like when this is over, I'm just afraid that we're going to go back to the square one.
Reversion is reverting when we this. So going back when you is kind of like falling off the wagon is often a consequence of not valuing, consciously valuing those times when you successfully did it. So what I learned about in relationship to my wife, and I'll just share this with you. We'll get into our outline about solving problems with my wife. What I learned was I had to value getting it right to such a degree that before we closed out our argument in the same old way, I didn't let us close it out in the same old way. I wanted to make sure we got it right. So even if I only got it half right, that was better than going back to the way we used to do it. Shutting it down with nobody saying anything and we both go our own way and we're just stuck. So, you know, I wouldn't let that happen. I just wouldn't let that happen because that's too easy to do. Until we got to a point of being able to, in the correction area, which is called repair. And I suppose we could talk about that more extensively. Repairing offenses. How do we repair it? And remember, repair has to do with restoration, restoring it back to that place of, as one of our brothers was saying, the rest mode. Because when you're resting, you're happy, aren't you? You aren't happy when you're fighting. So we can return our relationship back to rest mode, then we are successful. Rest mode does not necessarily mean that the problem is solved. Rest mode simply means that we aren't going to let the problem turn into us. See, part of the failure in arguments is when you take the problem itself, which is an objective issue, and attach it to the person so that it becomes ad hominem. Ad hominem is a personal attack on your loved one. When you're dealing with arguments, you need to learn how to separate the person from the issue and then frame your discussion around the subject rather than inadvertently or inferring that the problem is you. And we'll get into some of that more or less down the line. Because Zipporah and Moses have that real problem. So knowing how to split the issue and make the issue and not the person is indicative of caring about the person more than caring about being right. You guys see what I'm saying? If you got to be right, then you're not going to be concerned about the validity of the issue. You're going to be concerned about getting across your argument to point to that other person and getting them to capitulate to your view. See? If they've got to see it your way, then it's all about you being right rather than the issue getting solved. And then we have to really question the basis of our love. Because some of the issues that get us all tangled up and twisted up is so silly and foolish, we can't even mention them, can we? We can't even mention some of the dumb stuff that have us, you know, ready to jump out the window. 50 years, 500 years old, old as Noah, ready to jump out the window. Can you imagine Noah wanting to jump out the boat in the middle of the storm because him and Mrs. Noah had an argument? Man, you got me so upset. I'm ready to jump out this boat with the rest of the people that's out there drowning. And see, at that point, it becomes way too personal. That's called an ad hominem attack. That's when you don't have the ability to actually address the issue, and you go into that injurious, pejorative approach to just wanting to hurt your baby. You don't want to do that. Is it all right for me to talk like this right now? Because, you know, this is, we have to know how to stop that. We have to know how to stop short of those kinds of things. So, definitely, you know, September will be here, but it'll be incumbent upon you two to remind each other. Let's not do that. Let's make some advancements. Anybody else before we get into the text?
My brother. Okay, so before this class, there was the habitual response.
Uh-huh.
Okay, which usually there's some kind of trigger that'll happen.
That's right. Provocation.
Yeah. And so my habitual response is going to be to shut down.
Okay, so you're in flight mode. You accept that analogy?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
So coming here, the habit's already established, right?
Uh-huh.
So the question becomes, well, how to get out of the habit?
Right.
Even when I recognize it, I'll recognize it later.
Right.
Coming to the class.
Right.
But now it's too late, though. You know, it's like, or is it too late?
No, it's not too late. No, it's not too late. But it takes cooperation between you and your spouse in terms of setting a context for dialogue around the conflict. I would say this, and you tell me if it's true, that when we get into conflicts that want to make one of the parties flight, and that person is already in a predisposition to flight because they're an avoider, they don't like to deal with issues. Is that right, Gene? Okay, so I was just waiting for you to say it because I'm not sleeping with him, you are. But I can tell you this too. This is why this class is so important. When God puts two people together, he puts two people together to show you both your flaws. So, and your assignment then, Gene, is to deal with a husband that's in avoidance mode. And when you have the tools to actually address the avoider, and you still aren't successful at doing it, then it really goes back to more of an effective communication where you guys cooperate in your dialogue so that he doesn't avoid. So you need a better approach on Gene's part to keep you from running, right? Yeah, tell the truth. Your brother, I'm on your side. See, Brother Willie, I'm trying to solve some problems around here. Is that okay? All Brother Willie gave me was, all right. See, that's my military brother. I thought I'd get him a straight, yes, sir. But this is a hard war right here. They didn't teach you nothing about this in military, did they? And so one of the problems is we might be able to tag my brother as an avoider, but what's going on with my sister with regards to the avoider? Who knows how to handle avoiders? I need somebody that knows how to handle avoiders. How do you handle avoiders, Leticia?
My husband is a big mouth, but I told him, can you please change the subject?
Uh-huh.
And then I said, can you please change the subject? And I talked to him later. He mad, and then later he asked, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. And then, okay, that's it.
Well, see, now watch this. Letitia is actually in avoidance mode, flight mode too, but she's got power over it because she does not want to run forever. She actually does want to deal with it, but she gave him an assignment. Change the subject because you talk too much. You drop an issue into the ground. You got me floating. I'm flooding. I'm telling the truth. Am I telling the truth? Because a person can talk so much that the other person starts, that's what I meant by flooding. You guys remember that term? Flooding, flooding, flooding. When you call someone to flood, you stop their ability to think. And they can't respond because they're flooded. Their head is flooded with all kinds of anxieties, all kinds of fears, all kinds of phobias, because you loaded them up with too much information. They're floating. But she had enough authority in her what do you call that, safety vest? What is that, life vest? To say, stop! I'll talk to you later. That's powerful. She didn't just say stop. She said, we can talk about it later. And what that does is she recognizes he has a problem as well as her, but she's not wanting to avoid the conflict. She just wants to resolve it the right way. And then he gets to think it through and say, wait a minute, I laid on way too much information for us to even have a cogent dialogue. I'm actually overwhelming her. Now, that can be rooted in some other things, like if a woman does all the talking and it overwhelms the husband, that might be the scenario here. I don't know. I don't know Jean really well, but I got a tendency to think that Jean, does Jean talk a lot? Yeah, well, I understand that. But does she flood you? Does she flood you? Does she overwhelm you at times? Okay. And see, so have you been able to tell her that you overwhelm me with your words, and I quickly flood, and as a consequence, I can't have that corresponding conversation that's necessary to satisfy your desires?
I got this habitual response, right?
Which is what?
I'm
you out. So what about, but for the, are there times when we are able to negotiate issues?
Yeah, I mean, it'll, maybe later it'll come out. Well, it will come out later. And then that's, people will think about it and have a different response later.
Got it.
Sometimes it's much later, though.
Is that kind of practice, that kind of activity between you guys, detrimental to position number two, the pragmatic aspect of your relationship, getting the bills paid, taking care of this, taking care of that? The other thing?
No, but it's not number one. It's no face to face.
No, I know that. I understand it's not number one. But when number one is not functioning properly, it gets into number two, too. Because a lot of times, depending on who you are in the relationship, if you are the person that's dealing with bills and trying to solve problems, and you got a spouse that's an avoider, then you got to try to solve all of these problems all by yourself. And then number one actually gets into number two, the pragmatic side of taking care of life. But now if it doesn't get into that, where your spouse knows that even though you don't actually execute number one as you ought to, both of you are going to be responsible enough to make sure that the bills get paid and food gets put on the table and things like that. So position number two remains relatively secure, while position number one is the thing that needs help.
Well, I mean, I see what it sounds fine, but I kind of bail on that too because he does all of the
financial stuff. Okay. Yeah. Well, now that's not necessarily a bad thing if she's more proficient. And I know your wife enough to know that she's capable in those areas, right? Extremely capable. But the question is, do you guys, in the agreement of those things, I mean, you guys remember when we did the Proverbs 31 wife? The Proverbs 31 wife, that sister was extremely gifted, wasn't she? Mm-hmm. Any man that got a sister like that needs to just let her run the business, run the household, while he goes out and makes money to contribute to that process, because she's gifted in that area. Not everybody is. Not every woman is able to do those kinds of things, and they shouldn't if they're not. But if she is and she thrives in it, you let her do it because she has to have a sense of self-worth. That's position number three. Honoring your wife. Position number three, you honor your wife, which means you find out where her strengths are and you let her execute her strengths. You don't muffle her strengths. You don't hinder her strengths. You don't snuff out her strengths. That would be to deny the fundamental purpose of the wife, which is a helper. And if you don't need a helper, then you are the man and woman all by yourself. And you know what that means, right? We through. And we can't be through. So if you want to make sure you can benefit from the blessings of a wife, you're going to have to accept her help, her ability to help, and not see that as a threat to your manhood or your relationship, because she's a gift to you. But the wife is not just a machine, so the wife has to know how to interface with the husband, and so that's your challenge. So, Gene, what has been your struggle with being able to actually effectively get your husband on position number one? You don't have any idea? Okay. All right. So maybe we have to do some private counseling, huh? Is that okay? You don't? Yeah. No, so we can like unpack some stuff. Nothing about our classes have been helping out in this regard? Oh, okay. Let's say something then. She just told me, I have no idea. I'm thinking, you know, we just about done. Okay. Okay, good. All right, good. But I do appreciate the openness. So, yeah, do you guys sense the unity that you have in this agenda of marriage?
Better.
It's much better, huh? Okay, good. That's all I need. Huh?
No, she said it's better, and I say it was always been good. We have a lot of accomplishments in marriage.
Uh-huh. Yeah, but you know what? That's because you stuck on number two. For her, number one, there's some aspects and facets of number one that you are not clicking with. I can tell you that. Am I telling the truth, Gene?
Well, no, I know that too. Okay. That's why I said that, because I got this habitual thing.
Flight mode, yeah. But what I'm saying is she's saying it's better because at least the lights are on in this compartment. See, prior to the context of a marriage clinic like we're doing, we don't talk about these things in marriage because we actually have no foundation. We have no goals. We have no premise. We have no tools. So you don't talk about something that you can't bring to the table to construct an agenda with. But at least now we do, and we're doing it collectively as a larger group. And that gives us a little bit more of confidence. And as part of the family of God, that's an added benefit because we're family doing this. We're family doing this. If you don't feel like family, then, you know, that's where I want you guys to learn how to feel like family. We're family doing this. Some of us are going to die together in the cause of the gospel. I mean, I'm serious about this. Some of us are going to die together in the cause of the gospel. So, you know, we got to work this thing through. We got children that we're raising. We're going to be marrying kids off. I got to do a bunch of this with you guys. And grandchildren are coming. And, you know, so we're going to live, get old, and we're going to have to be able to incorporate this in the holistic aspect of our life. That's why, you know, this class will go on in quarters every year so that we can build on this. Let's see here. Mario.
I just wanted to, you know, agree with Don. You know, our relationship has improved coming to the class and then having these tools to help with our problems.
Yeah.
But I find myself, I wonder if it's fair to our relationship to always to give in and just, you know, allow her, you know, to... when she, you know, she has an idea or she has any kind of conflict, for me just to get into it. Yeah.
What about it?
And I mean, is it fair to our relationship? Should we? Because I feel like sometimes, you know, she's wrong about things, and I just give in, just, you know, just so we can have be in rest mode.
That's right. I like that. And let me help you with that. This is negotiating conflict. This is negotiating conflict. And if you go through this area in your outline, you'll find that there's a lot of verses in your catalog, in your booklet. You'll find there are a lot of verses that talk about that, knowing how to give way to wrath, knowing how to be slow to anger, knowing how to be slow to respond, knowing how to allow your spouse to put her foot in her own mouth in the step in things if she is being presumptuous or he is being careless and arrogant. Sometimes you have to let them go so that they can see themselves. You see? And a wife and a husband who is coram Deo in the presence of God, really wanting to do it God's way, they will see that they have pushed the envelope, that they have been aggressive and not assertive, that they have been selfish and not thoughtful on the larger scope, and that their husband or their wife has given way to them because they realize that that person right now under the circumstances are not agreeable. And so if the Spirit of God is working, she will learn where she is just not agreeable. You see, and then she'll have to learn how to ratchet that in. As a fundamental principle, men, that's the way you have to work with your wives. As a fundamental principle, the way you work with your wives until they get to that point of being able to be sensitive to their own rebellion, their own lack of wisdom, their own self-deception. As a fundamental rule, husbands have to bear their wives. You have to bear with them. That's a fundamental rule. I'm not saying that this is the way it is in every marriage, but I'm saying as a fundamental rule, you have to bear your wife. That's Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Let the strong bear the infirmities of the weak, especially in the areas where your relationship has not been able to be built up to where you can negotiate problems without it becoming ad hominem, personal attacks. My brother.
I was listening to the lady over there talking about what happens after this is over. Well, you know what? I had a problem just getting it started. So it was like pulling teeth, and I realized one thing in that whole matter. I praise God for my wife because she finally pulled it all back together. I was ready to throw in the towel on it. You know, I come in and I leave because of arguments we had and so on and so on.
But like the devil is working overtime just because we're trying to pull it back
together. That's right. That's right. You got to know that. Isn't that how we opened up our class? Didn't I open up the class saying, when we started this class, the devil's coming after you?
That's right.
To win the battle in the context of marriage, you have to be fierce. Because the enemy is coming to his goal is to destroy marriage. It is the quintessential image. Marriage is the quintessential image of God's redeeming character in the world. If he can destroy marriage all over the world, he ostensibly wins the battle. Do you know what we are given to once marriage is destroyed? You know what we're given to? We're given to homosexuality. We're given to lesbianism. We're given to pedophilia. We're given to bestiality. We're given to all types of alternative lifestyles that do not correspond with the glory of God. And people are thinking those things are acceptable today because marriage is not working with people. So people are turning to other things because they haven't figured out how to do marriage. I'm really telling you that's what's going on. You know, if I had time to get into what I told you, the psychology of sin, reading a fascinating book by a Christian psychologist talking about the psychology of sin and why our culture is falling apart and manifesting itself in all of the different aberrant ways that it is fundamentally a deep-rooted issue in the heart where the soul is seeking affirmation anywhere it can find it. That's the Genesis fall. But until the soul comes to a place of realizing its origin, who created it, and why it was created, and then bow the knee to God for strength to actually take on the true image of God, then it's going to only take the next available thing that's out there. And all marriages are under that threat every day. All marriages are under that threat every day. So when you call yourself a Christian, when you become a Christian, you become a target by the whole momentum of the world against a model of life that is under threat. But for your eyes to be open to know that that's the enemy coming at you, it's God's grace too. Because when your eyes are closed to the fact that that's the enemy, then the only other alternative is to look at your spouse as your enemy. Am I telling the truth? When you don't see the devil, all you see is your spouse. See, you'll notice that Adam blamed Eve. You see, he blamed Eve. He didn't even get into the fact that there was a third entity that was provoking his wife. You see, because he didn't see that. All he saw was his wife. And so I'm saying until we understand that there's a greater, darker force that's hindering or seeking to hinder us, then we're going to be fighting against each other. Then this is the flesh and blood battle. And the flesh and blood battle doesn't doesn't work. We cannot see ourselves as the source of the problem. We can be a tool in the problem, but not the source. And that takes a greater faith to be able to get behind my wife and go after the adversary. Or behind my husband and go after the adversary. Which means I got to get on my knees, and then sometimes I got to just give way both ways. Right. My wife has done it for me, and I've done it for her, because sometimes we just can't get to each other. Anybody else before we go on? Anybody else? Do we need to keep talking? Or what's going on? We okay? Sister.
this class... We've been married for 11 years, and we've both been married before. And this class has taken us all the way back to the beginning of our marriage, all the way back. Just with just a lot of pain and things with the counseling and everything that we did, all the way in the beginning. And some things that I forgot that I said that he was still holding on to from way back 11 years ago. And because we've both been married before, we have a blended family.
Right.
And because we have a blended family, 11 years ago, I told him that my children will always come first.
Right.
And I wasn't saying that to be painful or towards him, but I was saying it meaning I had my children first. We didn't do this thing right. And I had my children first. And I have to take care of those children. I have it. And I have to take care of those children. And they are going to be first. Not meaning he was second, but this was dysfunctional.
Right.
This wasn't meant to be. That's why we were supposed to be married first, us, not the previous spouse, and then have those children. But because it's blended, I said something to him 11 years ago that he's held on to, and we talked about that today. Mm-hmm. And I didn't mean it the way I said it. Mm-hmm. I meant it.
Mm-hmm. Only to be honest about what you had been resolved to do now that you were in that circumstance. You were resolved to take care of your kids. And that's all you were saying. That's all you were saying. You were resolved to take care of your kids, that you weren't going to let anything come in between you and your kids, even your man. So, but see, this is why I appreciate that you guys, even though you guys came in on the latter part of the class, what is some of the fundamental problems going into the marriage? Remember what we talked about in the exercises of 1 and 2? One of the first things I asked was, do you what? Know this person. That's one of the exercises early on, isn't it? Do you know this person? So take, for instance, Blake and Rachel and our two back there. Steffi? Yeah, and what's your name, my brother?
Alex.
Those two are on the brink of getting married, right? So they have the benefit right now of taking raw material without any previous history and lay it on the table and come to the marriage with a clarity about who they are so that they can build from there. And being in this class, they get to examine themselves whether they individually are in rest mode, are in fight mode, or in flight mode. Am I telling the truth? Now, I can say that when you take blended families and bring them together, and there's a sense in which if we get into the Abraham and Sarah text, and I'll just run through them tonight, make sure we deal with it. We'll stay here for another hour and make sure we deal with that. I can tell you that you guys have some of the same challenges that Abraham and Sarah have. How many of you guys did the worksheet? And how many of you guys? Okay, good. A few of you guys did the worksheet. Most of you guys didn't do the worksheet. Okay, there we go. So then we'll talk it through tonight and be able to work it out. Blended families or second marriages, after being married, you know, several years in that first marriage, you got to go in and look and see whether your spouse is in a rest mode, fight mode, flight mode. I can tell you, Armando, your wife was in a fight mode when you married her. She was in a fight mode. Are you hearing me? Yeah, and she was in a fight mode, but and as a consequence of his wife being in a fight mode, he didn't have the right position to appreciate her fight mode. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? She's fighting to survive her dignity. She's not going to lose her children over some other man. That wasn't the way she meant it, but what she was getting across was that she was going to be vociferously bent on taking care of those children. Now, she's in a fight mode, but Rolando not thinking that through, it threatens him. You see what I'm saying? If he understood positions 1-5, which he didn't, because most people don't, he would have understood that it's going to require a whole lot of position 1 and a whole lot of position 3. Position 3, remember position 3 is the forward position, honoring her. That's Proverbs, 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means when you come into a marriage situation with a second wife with children as well, you're going to have to bend over backwards early on in the relationship to honor her in such a way that you got to give her a lot of room so that you can see how she operates. You don't get to go in and just take over. And that's what a person will do. And the only way you can get in there and be in a position of authority is to frame the relationship for safety's sake. But you can't crush the person. You can't smother the person or bring them so tightly into your agenda that essentially their identity and their own historical protocol and precedent has to give way. You're going to have an unbearable tension when the idea is you're in a new program now. You got to operate according to this program. That's not going to happen. So now we are really in a negotiation mode when we're talking about taking two families and bringing them together. And it's going to be an extremely collaborative event. Collaborative. So what had to happen for Armando is that he would have had to be told that, brother, you got to do a lot of talking with your wife to pull up out of her those defenses, those fears, those anxieties, those stresses that she had from the previous marriage. Help her understand that you aren't the same cat that she had prior to the marriage. Am I telling the truth? Because that's what's required, because she's still working through that. And unfortunately, a lot of times, even though you are a different individual, there are still similarities that she would be able to see in relationship to other brothers, because brothers ain't that different. Am I telling the truth? Brothers ain't that different. I mean, you might think you are, you know, a specifically unique creature, but after they check you out for a minute, they'll see some same patterns. I've been there, done that. And without talking things through, you're actually going to be building up walls for protection on both sides. But we can make that work. We can fix this. You know that, right? Uh-huh. This thing can be fixed. This thing can be fixed, sister.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. So, when you talk about the three modes,
mm-hmm.
I think because with me, personally speaking, I can go from fight to flight very quickly
mm-hmm.
when you're not willing to work through the issues. And I think because I can go to flight and be like, you know, I'm done, that's with me. I think Charles goes to avoiding and he never comes back to deal with the conflict.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because you and I were talking to Charles and I said, okay, I'm thinking long term. You have these kids, you know, if we're in this, we're in this. What happens when we're not in the busyness of the kids and running them around and doing A to B? What do you have if you're not prioritizing the marriage?
That's right.
And I think because of that comment, like, in his mind, he read flight quickly. Like, well, I already know I got how many more years, so let me just ride this thing out.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, everything will just, it'll come through osmosis, and I can avoid it, you know, duck and do this, and still not prioritize the marriage. So if I'm trying to work through it, and he's avoiding it, what do I do? Because I'm not in rest, fight, or flight. I'm kind of in control tone, you know what I mean? Kind of, like, I'm just, like, not saying anything because...
You're avoiding as well.
Well, I'm not really in avoiding because I don't think I want to fight.
Hold on, you talking?
No. I mean, because if I brought the issue to the table, you know what the issue is. It's like having a question unanswered.
Uh-huh.
When are you ready to answer the question?
Mm-hmm. Well, you just you got to change your methodology. You got to change your approach. You don't quit, but you got to change your approach. You can put things on hold, but you can't quit. You got to change your methodology. So sometimes when we get stuck, that's another term for being stuck. When we're in a pit where there's this unsolvable problem, that's when you got to get third parties in, fourth parties in, and start talking those things through. That's what I was saying here. If you think that after 20 years of being married and you stuck in a situation that it's going to solve itself without going to get some counsel, you're wrong. You're wrong. You haven't been brilliant enough to solve it in the 20 years. You're not going to just wake up and solve that problem. Either you live with it and thank God for what you have. This is why, you know, I can tell you something. I can tell you that it's important for you to know what it means to be saved by grace. It's important for you to know what it means to be a child of God. Because to remember your position before Christ can sustain you in the poorest of relationships. In the poorest of relationships. But once you forget your position with Christ, then your position with your spouse doesn't have any glow to it whatsoever. And yeah, just out of the power of evil that you got to fight against all the time, you're going to be ready to check out. This is why you have to have, and you guys better keep this in mind, a cross-centered, Bible-based, Holy Ghost premise foundation for the relationship. You have to be in a predisposition of forgiving, because you need forgiveness. Then you got to be in a Bible-based mode where you got to believe God for bringing light into the relationship at some point. Like for the situation with Erica and Charles, for you to be thinking long-term is cool, but if you think long-term in a mode of unbelief, you're setting up your own doom.
Well, I don't think it's so much unbelief. I'm saying I know how couples get, like when we did the exercise, when you said make your ideal mate, and my response to that was, this is who I'm working with.
Right.
So there was something in the beginning that attracted us to one another, but something stopped that you stopped doing. So to bring those things back to you, still, you got to go back to square one. You got to go back to, hey, you know, we was doing this. What happened? So somewhere we let the busyness of life take over, or kids, where we stop looking at each other like, wait, it's marriage first, you know, our kids, we need to do this for us because the kids aren't going to be there forever.
That's right.
Is what I'm saying. Not looking long term like, you know, the kids is doom and gloom, but I'm saying, you know, you got to.
But see, here's the thing. You have already admitted that Charles implied that he has interpreted that statement as soon as the kids are gone, we've got nothing, apparently, and then we're going to check out. No, hold on for a second. Hold on. I ain't got to ask him nothing. The sister just said it. Didn't she say it with her own mouth? Hold on. This, I know this is where God wants me to go tonight. Right where we're at is where God wants me to go. So we're going to work with some stuff. Yeah. No, but I want to show you how important it is to be sensitive to how we are thinking. I want both you husbands and you wives to know this, that a big part of the success of your marriage will be with regards to you. You don't have a right to put the whole onus of the success of the marriage on your husband or your wife. You don't get to do that. You're not that good. You're just not that good. You're not that skillful. You haven't brought enough to the table for you to be able to say, I'm checking out, going to get another man. You're going to get a worse one than you got. And then you're not going to be able to fix him. And all it is, when we do that, I want you to hear me. Because I see people do that, men and women. I see people talk about, I'm checking out, going to get another man. Like, going getting another man is really solving the problem. That's the stupidest thought you could ever have. Don't you know, ladies, how hard it is to find a good man? Like, you're going to just go out there and find a good man. You're not going to go out there and find a good man. You're not going to find one. It's just not going to happen. And then all the work that goes into developing a really deep, profound, satisfying relationship has to have the same fundamental material that you already have in your marriage. See, in your marriage, you got the material to build with. You just are not smart enough to do it. This needs to humble you. Because, you know, when I deal with people in counseling, I get the arguments between the husband and the wife got all this gargantuan list against her husband. And half of the list is true. But she's acting like she did not contribute to the destruction of that marriage. I said, you are delusional. You are absolutely delusional. If you think that all you're supposed to do is come and take rather than give to the relationship, You've got to be kidding. You're going to set yourself up for absolute misery when you go out there and get another man. He's going to dog you because you're going to be lying to him about what you don't have until you come to realize you made a huge mistake. Particularly if you got a partner that's willing to sit down and work through these issues and sit in counsel. If you got a husband that's willing to sit in counsel and work through his issues, you got it. It's just that what you have to do is realize your responsibilities as helpers. The wife is the helper. She's the army. So the woman has to go out and get all of the resources that are at her availability to help that man be what he's supposed to be. The other thing is, you want to meet some of the most satisfying women. You want to meet some of the women that are most satisfied in their marriages. You will meet a woman who has taken on what it means to be a wife as a curriculum, as a thesis in life. You will meet a woman who has taken on what it means to be a wife as a thesis. She's getting her degree in what it means to be a wife. And then she's going to be executing on a practical, assertive level what it means to build her man into the person that she wants him to be. So that once he starts operating the way that he is supposed to operate, she gets a large portion of the credit because she poured into his life. Now watch this. And he is going to be more than willing to tell the world, if it wasn't for my wife, I wouldn't be the man that I am. Are you hearing me? If it wasn't for my wife, I would not be the man that I am. Why do you want a man to be all that and you didn't put into him? Your relationship is going to be under threat, because I can tell you, some days you wake up, sister, and you're not much. And it's just true. You're not much. It's just true. We're nothing but a bunch of sinners. That's all we are, a bunch of sinners. We're not much. You don't have much to bring to the table. So we need to stay very humble about who we are first and what we need from God and what God did when he put us two together. We got to be careful about this. We got to be very, very careful. The enemy can delude you into thinking that you're something when you're not. Now, we got work to do. There's no doubt about that. We got work to do. And your spouse can be stubborn. He can be obstreperous. I know you don't know what that term is. Old term of just like a mule. Come on, Eric. Am I telling the truth now? Charles is like a mule. The more she pull on him, the harder he is. He roll back. I know Charles a little bit.
Can I respond?
Yes, sure. Hold on. And I want Charles to respond, but I want you guys to forgive me. I want every lady in here to forgive me, every one of my sisters in here to forgive me if what I said offended you unjustly. I did say what I said to challenge you, because I see delusional women all the time. I mean, delusional. And they call themselves Christians. And I don't see any cross. I see no Bible. I see no Holy Ghost in their life. They call themselves Christians. There's no forgiveness. There's no patience. There's no reciprocation. There's no wisdom. And they call themselves Christians. And I know they have been deceived. I know they have been deceived. And they're ready to destroy all kind of stuff that God brought to the table when God never meant for you to do that. I know it gets tough in the middle of the road. But you don't stop in the middle of the road. You get help in the middle of the journey. And I know that I challenged you with that, but I just want you to be the best you can possibly be. So you can be mad at me, but don't be mad at your husbands. Fellas, don't go away here saying, yeah, I really appreciate what Pastor said. Don't say that. I can take the heat from my sisters, but you fellas don't. Here's what you do. Honey, is there anything I can do for you tonight? Is there anything I can do for you?
Brother Charles. You had spoke in regards to bearing one another's, the strong bearing the weak, and I think my wife probably interpreted some of my shutdown is me coming to the understanding that each one of us has some maturing to do in our life, and whether it be financially or whether it be in other areas. And for me to engage in a conversation to bring some resolution to that, we have to mature in that area as well. So seeing the conflict that comes with that, it's better for me to not necessarily shut down, but just to avoid it, so that God can bring these type of situations that we're in now, which is a prayer answered. Mm-hmm. So I see God working, mm-hmm. and I can see myself totally messing it up because I didn't have the tools to work with. Now, trying to explain these things to her, it was difficult. So, better yet, let me just pray and wait. And because I know that we have kids and there's obligations there. That's a lot of tension when you're trying to meet financial obligations. A lot of tension when you bring misery to yourself for not properly handling your business. So God is teaching each one of us something in that area. I'm not thinking flight mode, period, because my commitment is to the Lord, and in her eyes, she may think that if the kids leave, we're going to bounce on each other. In my eyes, it's going to get greater.
That's right.
Because they out the house now, so
there you go.
Now, hold on. Can I park it right there? Because you're doing good. I don't want you to get in trouble. I heard you use that other conjunction, now. And sometimes now is an actual but. It's a softer but. Can I park you right there? Unless you really got to say something. Pray for him. Here you go now.
What? That's all it is. Patience. To be able to, like she said, she see long term. What she's saying, I'm seeing something totally different.
Right.
I'm seeing a lot of responsibility off the table now. And what she's talking about, you know, what she desired to do, hey, we can go do it.
Except that, I appreciate that. What he just stated is really a classic conflict between husbands and wives. It's a classic conflict. It's one that me and my wife had for 20 years. And I'll show you how this goes. We are looking at things in a perpendicular way, not an opposite way, but a perpendicular way. And perpendicular still doesn't work because we should be running parallel. And we should be running in series. The perpendicular conflict that happens between husbands and wives is wives want a garden that is bearing fruit now. And husbands are thinking about the ability to pay off the land 20 years from now so that that land can be owned as his. So he's thinking long term, she's thinking right now benefits. He's thinking long term, she's thinking right now benefits. And this is absolutely true. The problem with thinking long term without recognizing the short term, medium range benefits is to set your wife up for sort of a blind journey that they cannot always handle. Meaning, you can't just tell your wife, and I used to say that to Barb. Barb, you just got to hold on. Sister, got to hold on. Hold on. We gonna make it. I'm robbing Peter to pay Paul, and every couple years we have another baby. I'm just saying, hold on, believe God. Hold on, believe God. She having fits. And she's believing God, but she's not quite believing me. You understand what I'm saying? She believes in God, but she's not quite believing me. Because I'm not actually taking the time out on the weekend to go out into that garden and help her cultivate that garden, which I should have been doing. Because that's position number three. That's honoring your wife. Are you hearing me? That's honoring your wife. So I have to become counterintuitive. And that is, see, what's intuitive for men as a norm, not always, but for men as a norm, is go out there and get that dollar. Go out there and get that dollar. One thing I wasn't going to let my wife ever experience was a lazy, loitering man who won't pay the bills. I was never going to let that happen because I grew up in that situation where my father did not take care of us. I was not going to let that happen. There was never a day in my children's life where they never had a roof over their head or food in their belly. They never, ever once thought hungry because I wasn't going to let it happen. I just wasn't going to let it happen. But what happened was, being in that sort of monoconceptual mindset, I didn't know how to include Barb into my anxiety. I didn't know how to let her know that I was operating out of an anxiety of failure. Some of us who grew up in broken homes and absent fathers and things like that, we struggle with the anxiety of failure. But see, because position number one wasn't operating for us for the first 13 years of our marriage, I didn't know how to tell my wife, I'm afraid to fail. See, I didn't want her to ever worry about not having food for the children, so I'm working. Working. And whenever she came up, we got to pay this bill. And I knew I didn't have the money. Personally, I was panicking. So I'm getting up, go and get it. But I should have been talking to her. But I didn't know how to talk to her. You understand what I'm getting at? I didn't know how to tell her, I'm anxious about the bills. I can't let anything, you know, I can't see the idea of you and me being happy, hugging each other, kissing each other, while somebody coming in evicting us. You understand? So see, this is a perpendicular agenda where we're kind of going in the same direction, but we're in a conflict because I'm looking at the same thing she's looking at in a radically different way. And she can't even feel what I'm dealing with because she hasn't ever had to go through that. My wife had a very stable home, very stable mom, very stable dad, very comfortable lifestyle. And when she married me, she married into that sense of stability. But it was at the expense of our relationship for the first 13 years because I was panicking. But because God had saved me when we got married, I believed God for us getting over that hill and getting on a side where our lives could be managed enough for her to reap the benefits of the sacrifice that she had to commit in taking care of the household. But it threatened our relationship. By the time we were in our 14th year of marriage, we were on the brink of divorce. Because she got five kids, and 13 years in, don't know her husband. And her husband doesn't know her, like we should have known each other. And when that clarion call came, I had to shift my priorities, even though I was starting to see the end of the journey. Because men believe, I mean, when we set out agendas, we believe we can meet those agendas as long as we don't get stopped. And the most agonizing thing that we deal with is our own wife getting in the way of our agenda and not believing us for accomplishing it. But the problem is that we got to take some time out to get out into that field and cultivate the garden with them so that they can know that we are thinking about them when I'm out there working. But that's position number one. My wife never heard me for the first 13 years tell her that I'm thinking about her while I'm out there working. But I was, because when you love somebody, you think about them all the time. Men can do two things at once. I know y'all don't believe that, lady, but we can do two things at once. But we can't talk two things at once. Like if I'm talking about business, I can't talk about business and then parlay over and tell, honey, you look so good tonight. You know, I have to shut that whole side down and then move over into the Romeo mode. You know, that's a whole nother shift. But what I'm getting at is this, that a lot of our problems are common to all of us because we're on this same journey and we have to learn how to simply manage it. And what's beautiful about being able to have this kind of dialogue is that we can speak into each other's ears right now these factors and we can know that these are things that are there. So I love the fact that I can be a mouthpiece for our men. To be able to speak into our sisters' ears the things that they haven't been able to actually express. And I'm hoping that you guys can start communicating to each other on that level so that you can just show each other that position number one matters to you. Position number one matters to you. And you both have to work out bringing position number one to bear in your relationship. So, you know, one of the things I had to do when we started Grace 16 years ago, after about 4 years into Grace, we started off with about 30 people, and then we got to 100 people in about 4 years. And once we started dealing with hundreds of people, I realized that I had to start working more in a micromanaging way with our couples on these subjects right here. Because me and my brothers, we can go out and work every week, all week long, come out on Saturday night, get that word. Get that word. We supermen. Enjoy worship on Sunday and go back and get it for another 5 days. Totally leave our wives alone. And that's a recipe for disaster. See, I'm glad I got the men, but that's, we're husbands. We're not just men. We're husbands. So earlier on, I had to apprehend and say, listen, fellas, you have to be counterintuitive. So here's a word of exhortation for you. You have to be counterintuitive. You cannot just put the pedal to the metal and the practical aspect of your life where the goal is to run, 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 get some momentum working so you can get those revenues toward the end of your life. You got to stop that car, get out that car, go take a walk with your wife. I loved that today when I saw y'all walking back. And you got to learn how to hug your wife a little bit closer. I mean, but that was good. That was good. That was good practice. Good. I said, look at this brother. But you got to take a break. And that's counterintuitive for us at work. It's easy for me to justify, I just got to do this one more job. Rather than once a month. Once a month. And over the last 10, 12 years, what me and my wife do, we just automatically take every Sunday evening and go do something for ourselves. Even if it's nothing but go stop and get some coffee at Starbucks. Because that allows you to cultivate that garden together. It allows you to do it. But you can negotiate it on your own. You can do it 10 minutes before you go to sleep, 10 minutes before you leave in the morning. You can do that. But you have to be counterintuitive. You got to break that pattern that's natural. Like my brother is saying, that natural dance that you do, you got to break that pattern. You got to say, I know I'm ready to get out the house. I know I'm ready. Nope. Don't do it. Take the next 10 minutes. Even if, you know, have you seen that commercial? Have you seen that commercial where the guy has said he has to sit there and listen to his wife for 5 seconds, and he's having fits, and then he does it, and the balloons come down like he just won a great prize. You guys saw that one? She's talking, and he's just, oh! It's a caricature of a reality that is shameful. It's a caricature of a reality that is shameful, and that's this. That we have allowed the world to condition us to believe that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And that's not true. I told us that at the beginning of the series. There are so many myths that are out there that have been propagated by the psychological world. So if you buy into the idea that a woman is so different than a man and a man is so different than a woman, the twain will never meet, and you'll be justified to say, he will never understand me, she will never understand me. When, in fact of matter, 90% of your aspirations are the same aspirations that he has. It's only one chromosomal difference between a man and a woman. One chromosomal difference between a man and a woman. And the distinctions between men and women are radically important, but in terms of essential needs, we have the same needs. But we don't know how to express them the same way. So if a woman learns how to be all she can for him, to help him, and if he understands his responsibility, position number one, position number three, position number one, you got to be responsible to communicate back. You're under obligation to do that. You're just under obligation. You don't just get to not to run. You just don't get to run. You got to talk back. And in position number one, if you are not a good communicator, if you're not a person that knows how to, what I mean by a good communicator, ladies, tell me what it means to have a good communicating man. Somebody tell me.
I think they have to know how to frame the issue.
Frame the issue.
Frame, yeah. You have to be. It's one thing to talk to someone. It's another thing to frame it in a way where you can have a dialogue versus them being put on the defensive or. You know, and I find that a lot, and particularly in my occupation, words are important. You have to use your words clearly, otherwise you're missing yourself.
And that's important. I want to get back to that on YouTube.
I would say the ability to listen and not think about what you're going to say in response. Mm-hmm. So
right.
I have to be able to listen, wait, observe.
You have to be able to, or he does. Hold on. I'm asking you ladies to tell me what is a good mode of communication for your husband to you, because you guys are thinking this through. Because this is an area of deficit for men. So what have you learned is essential for him to be able to demonstrate that he is able to have a substantive conversation with you that means something, Kathy?
For me, especially with Michael, one of the things that I have to say about Michael, he is the first man I've ever met, which is one of the things I love most about him, is that communication. When we go to talk or I go to say something, he stops. He's not walking around. He actually stops and he looks right at me. He stares me in the eyes while I'm talking. When it's something important, and I feel like I'm being heard. And that's what's important to me in communication. You know, stop it. Like
100%.
No, 100%. That's a classic. Giving full attention to that person. In body language, it means what you are saying is important. That's huge. You wouldn't do that with your boss. See, this is what I meant by the five positions. Really, if you really keep the five-fold position in view, if you hone that in as your premise for the relationship, if you're constantly going back to position one, going back to position two, going back to position three, four, and five, here's what you will know. If there's a problem where the conflict is growing and we're not able to correct it, I'm not operating out of this the right way. I'm not communicating effectively with my wife. I'm not cooperating with her. I'm not honoring her. See, he's honoring her when he looks at her, takes the time to say, okay, what's going on? Now, that's a fault that we have. And we talked about that when we dealt with position three. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3, dwelling with your wives according to knowledge. The underlying assumption that I don't have to pay undivided attention to my wife is an absolute flaw when she is in earnest trying to communicate with me. The underlying assumption that because I'm the man, I don't have to really give her the attention that she needs is a huge flaw. That's going to destroy communication at length because she's going to be trained to believe that when she has something important to say, he's not going to hear me. Especially if after you don't demonstrate with body language and full attention that you're listening, then you go out and do the exact opposite of what she said or neglect what she says, that's a recipe for disaster. But what it tells me is what I shared with us several weeks ago, that we weren't taught by our fathers to honor our wives. We were not taught by our fathers to honor our wives. We weren't taught that. We were taught that they took a subordinate role when it comes to essence. Of who we are each other, that their issues don't matter as much as my issues. And that's totally discouraging. And if you got a good wife, she's going to fight. Did you hear me? If you got a wife that loves you, she's going to fight for that equality of persons. Subordination of roles is not subordination of persons. Subordination of roles is not subordination of persons. Just because my subordinate role is to support you doesn't mean that you're not supposed to support me. Does that make some sense? It's very important to know that. So there are some like underlying assumptions that actually contribute to a very poor and inferior relationship and communication base between us. I saw somebody else's hand up here. I don't want to fail to miss anybody. This is some good stuff right here.
I like how you said if you have a good wife, she's going to fight. And sometimes he calls me a nag.
That's right. Because you're fighting. You're fighting. Rachel is a fighter.
He calls me a nag, or he says I'm too old for my age.
Yes.
He says I need to get younger.
Hold on. You just have no idea. You don't know. How old are you now, Rachel?
25.
Listen, in about 20 years, she's going to get young on him all of a sudden. Now watch this. Watch this. Because this is what sisters do. She's going to get young on you, and you're going to get old. Blake going to get old, and she going to get young, and you're going to have your troubles. Because, boy, you ain't going to be able to keep up with her. Because women, they flip on us like that. My wife is in her youth now after all this time. I got to labor to keep up with her, which is a good thing. But fighting is essential. Once your wife stops fighting and she's in the flight mode, that's when you're in trouble. And it's indicative that you did not respect her fighting for the character and quality of the relationship. People don't fight forever. They just don't. You know, the mystery about marriages is what makes our subject so very, very important. We are often under the assumption that, are they going to be there? And we don't have insight into the mystery of how that tank drains. That tank drains. And it can drain out on you. And then that person wakes up one day and don't have anything in the tank. Nothing in the tank. And then it's over with. And you don't have the ability, fella or woman, to pour anything back into it. That's why we have to have a cross-centered, Bible-based, spirit-filled premise as the foundation, because God pours into our tank every day hope. Am I telling the truth? I'm talking to real born-again men and women. Every day, God pours into us hope. See, we'll go to bed thinking I'm done, but we'll wake up saying, you know what? His mercies are renewed every day. I know I'm telling the truth. I know I'm telling the truth. And unless he just becomes, or she becomes just so, such a Neanderthal that, you know, leaving is for your safety, leaving is for your sanity, which, you know, I would agree with that. I wouldn't stay in any relationship where safety and sanity is threatened. I would never stay in there. My father tried to kill my mother, literally tried to kill my mother. And that's the only reason we left, because he tried to kill her and us at once. And so we left for our lives. And we're all alive today because we left. I would never say stay in there until he kills you or drives you insane. No relationship is worth that. No relationship is worth that. But a relationship is worth it when we understand the premise of marriage and we understand the presence of God in the relationship. And we got to draw from that grace. God will let us hit walls only because we don't have what's necessary in our own marriage to resolve our problems. And if we are humble enough, he will give us opportunities to go get help. And a lot of marriages break up because they don't go get help. They just they close the doors, they engage in their war, and they destroy the spirit of the marriage. And by the time they cry out for help, it's too late. And that's really true. That's really true. Anybody else? Anything else? Can we keep talking?
Pastor, you were talking about communication, and I think
time is essential.
Yeah, especially if it's a big thing, like I wish you discussed with Matt. And I know he's had a bad day at work or something. I have to do a lot of praying before we get home. Special way of inserting that communication.
That's something.
It's called position number one. You know what she did? She knows her husband. It's just not about her in that burden right now. She knows her husband. And that's part of what I'm saying that a woman has to be able to do. You have to study him. You have to study him. You have to know. You have to study him. And yeah, they're going to be, if he's in avoidance mode, if he's in flight mode, if he's in avoidance mode, then it's going to seem like, and this is where Erica is getting on Charles, and I am wanting to make sure that we reconcile their two views. If he's in avoidance mode, it seems like there is never a right time to talk about problems. Am I telling the truth, Erica? Never a right time to talk about problems. But there has to be. But that right time has to come after she has done everything she could to remove every practical obstacle out of the way. He's not tired. You know, we have removed every legitimate argument for addressing the issue that I possibly know. And then I have given him somewhat of a forewarning that we need to talk about these issues. So when can we do it? So you frame it in a way that gives him every opportunity to get at the issue. And if your husband, as this class is implying, trying to assert, realizes his responsibility for one-on-one, position number one, then we can deal with everything because position number one says communicate. Position number one says communicate. Only in communication, if you come up with conflict, let's either correct the conflict or put it on hold until another time. We can do that because we're not in ad hominem, right? Ad hominem means we're not talking in a way that destroys each other. We got an issue that can be tumultuous, but if we don't have the ability together to solve this issue, let's agree to put this on the table for another day and let you and I maintain our unity. That's huge.
You know, at the beginning of our relationship in regards to our marriage, you know, I felt myself more of a resolving conflict type of person. I never wanted to go to bed without resolving an issue, you know, trying to deal with a situation. But then it turned into manipulation of conversation, you know, and you know, as I was explaining to my wife today that, you know, if you interrupt me while I'm speaking because you don't want to hold your thought about something that I just mentioned, what happens is the whole conversation and the way I feel gets manipulated. And now I'm biting on what you're saying now. And it goes on and on and on. And now I forgot my true thought in regards to about what was first said 15, 20 minutes ago. Right? You know what I'm saying? So I'm just trying to get around that, and I'm trying to make that clear.
Okay,
so that's very important.
Okay, now that is important. It is important. You guys heard him? Did we all hear it? But here's what I want to say, because I'm going to play the advocate. Can I do that? Can I play the advocate? So you got to remember that your wife, Michelle, is in fight mode. Got to remember that. So if we can actually accurately tag where our spouse is, whether they are in rest mode, fight mode, or flight mode. Let's say they are normally, not always, but normally in fight mode. Then that means there are issues going on with Michelle that I really need to make a project if I'm Armando. I need to make my wife's fight mode a project. I need to help her get out of fight mode into rest mode. Is that true, Michelle?
Oh, my God. I told him that today. I told him that.
Carry on, sir. Hold on. But because I see... No, I'm not going to put you in fight mode. I'm going to help you understand that Sister Michelle got some deep issues that she's still needing to work through, and the philosophical Armando is not actually reaching those areas. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
You know the philosophical side of us as husbands? Do not reach those deep emotional areas of our spouse. So waxing philosophical and framing arguments and discussing things is for another aspect of our dialogue. But what you have to be able to do is see your wife fighting and talk to her from where she is hurting so she can get stuff out that don't have nothing to do with bills or the moment. Or anything, because she needs to process, brother. She needs to process some stuff, and because you are the closest thing to her, you get the brunt of it if our conversation is too philosophical.
I told my husband today that it's a wonder that I'm not a schizophrenic because my father was a pastor, and he's a pastor. He married now, and my mother and my father have been divorced since I was very little. I am my father's only child, and my father really, really spoiled me. My mother, truth be told, although she remarried, my mother has always still been in love with my father. And at my father's church, because I was his only child and because I never understood quite, he sent me, I lived in the hood with my mother, but I went to all the best schools, all the private schools, all of that, and went right back home to the hood. But at my father's church, so many children there, so many people wanted to be my father's child. But my father and my mother are divorced still. And I was always like a prodigal because I always had something over him. So I was always doing something that the people, instead of looking at the real situation, seeing, whoa, this man has his baby, and they're divorced. And my father was in the ministry when they were married. And the church always was on me about being so bad and how great my dad was and this and that. But I was so divided. And when I knew the Lord, when I started studying the scriptures for myself, then all of a sudden, I understood a lot about why I was reacting to some of the things that I was doing. And how confusing that is for me. I love. Now, I'm not saying this in any disrespectful way because my mother and my father I love.
Yeah.
And they came together as it related to me. And they're both good people, decent people. But we have this whole facade here. You know, I don't understand why I was supposed to be so great when I came from such dysfunction. And together, you know, my father would come to anything that was going on with me. He was always there. And his money was always wherever I was. But it's still not right. It still wasn't right for me. And on top of that, when my father remarried someone who rejected me. And again, I was told it was because I was so spoiled and so bad and so this, his only child. So when I remarried my husband, then my kids are coming first from so many different ways. Even though it might be twisted, from so many different ways. Because I told him today, I was telling you what my dad should have told his wife. I had her first, and she has to come first. We got to get this thing together because this is my child. We got divorced. And that's what I was trying to explain to him. I need you to see where I am.
Mm-hmm.
I have been fighting all my life.
That's what I understand. That's why I said she was in fight mode. And this is where position number one has to come in when we have a lot of background, because position number one is the only opportunity to put things on the table in earnest, because like Armando, he's coming in from a perspective too, and there's a real sense in which he came in fight mode too. So two people are fighting and they're trying to fight for something together, but they are finding themselves fighting each other because position number one was never actually really established in an effective way where we can go into our background, see what it is that is at the core of my own personal struggle or my wife's struggle. Now, let me say this. I want to help you here. This is going to be very important, Armando, and all my brothers. This is going to be very important. Men will think that they have everything necessary to solve their wife's problems. But it's wrong.
I know.
But I'm just saying, what we will think, I want you to hear me out for a moment. Because here's how you can know. This is just how you can know. I just want you to know. We can think that if she would just trust me, then it can work out. But she can't trust you because of things in her background that still need to be resolved. That still need to be resolved. So what you would have had to do was to do position one carefully enough to see precisely what kind of woman you have in front of you and do as much avoiding of the fight as possible while at the same time engaging to bring it out. And then what you're going to discover is you need help. Now, let me ask you, have you guys been able to get counsel over your struggles in the past? Mm-hmm. Have you?
Yeah. And it turned into a fight. And basically all I was speaking of was respect, conversation, and communication.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I'm talking about. And I think with respect from communication, respect out of conversation and communication, you can go a long way. I think if you both listen to one another, and this is big, I mean, this is just my thing, but I feel that, you know, if I can sit still for 25 minutes, 30 minutes and listen without interrupting, I think I should be entitled to the same. You know what I'm saying? And that's how I feel. And it's the same thing with that right there. Then we start to understand each other, I feel that way. And then we start communicating. And we have no fear of communicating with one another. You know, I understand what you said about her past. We talked about it today. And we've talked about it before. But I want just simple things. I want what you want me to give you. I want respect of communication. I want respect of conversation. You know what I'm saying? I just want to be able to communicate with you. If you're talking, you can't hear me if I'm trying to talk. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I'm talking and I'm trying to get you to listen and you're interrupting, you can't hear me. If you're talking and I'm listening, then I think you should hear it back.
Now let me ask you something, and I hear you. If you have been able to discover that your conversation with your wife fairly quickly moves into a tit for tat where she responds defensively early on, if you discover that, then what you have discovered is that your wife has internal issues that do not allow her to negotiate the dialogue like you want. Does that make some sense? See, and that's why I want you to stay with me right now. This is why I want you to stay with me for a moment here. This is what I meant about a philosophical perspective of life is not adequate when we are dealing with deeply emotional and psychological problems in communicating. When a person is coming from a broken place, from a hurting place, philosophical concepts are not adequate enough. Hold on for a second, because my brothers will know, you guys have tried it before, it doesn't work, does it? Then you got to be able to reach down deeper inside your wife in another area and be able to relate to her on another area. It has to happen. And so what has to, for me, you know, because my wife, it took me years to find out that my wife was insecure. She had some insecurities. And those insecurities I was not able to pick up on, which caused her to act certain ways. But once I realized that she had certain insecurities, what I thought should have been normal responses that would have been normal responses by anyone who wasn't struggling with insecurity, now I know I can expect her to respond the way she does, which would have been in an exaggerated response, a much more intensified response to something that I thought should have just been a normal, you know, let's get it and get over with. But once I discovered that she was dealing with insecurities, I had to change my whole approach. I no longer could assume that she should have saw it like I saw it or respond to it like I responded to it. And once I was able to function with her on position number one, where I could get her to talk about it, you know what she simply said? Once I was able to get her to talk to me about it, here's what she would simply say. I can't do it. Now hear what I just said. Once I was able to talk to her effectively enough to discuss the manner in which she would respond to me, what she said was, I can't do it. See, it wasn't seeing things the way I saw it and agreeing with me and doing what I wanted to do. She could say, I want to, or she could even say, I believe you, or she could say, okay, but she couldn't execute it because it was something going on deep down in her psyche and emotions from her past that would not allow her to. And if I pushed the issue too much, she would blow up. So now, what I had to learn how to do was be sensitive to the reality of her inability to do something that I wanted her to do. So what that did was change my whole approach to communicating with my wife. I no longer expected her to respond to me the way I wanted her to respond to me in the manner in which I was communicating to her. So I had to change my whole approach. If I wanted her to respond to me the way I wanted her to respond to me, I had to communicate on a level of comfort to her, what was comfortable to her. That's hard. That's hard because now you got to morph, which is position number three, to honor her on a level that sounds almost like it was going back to what Mario said earlier. Remember Mario? Giving way. But hear me. That has to become a pattern for a long time until your wife becomes comfortable enough to come out of that in a safe way to then engage you on your level. You have to wait for that reward. So, Armando, there has to be a greater sensitivity with Michelle in those areas where she's ready to snap at it, to understand that it's not just She just argued with you. She's dealing with some stuff deep down inside of her that don't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with her. So here's what I want to say about that. Once I discovered that it wasn't about me, but that it was issues that she was working through, I was no longer offended by her. You know, I'm offended by her because I'm thinking the way she's acting is because of me. But once you realize that, no, she's not acting that way because of me. She's acting that way because of her own issues. Now I can't get mad at her for that. All I can do is try to find tools to help her become a better communicator with me on things that are critically important to us. So that you know what that meant for a good little while, I was in avoidance mode of issues that just weren't relevant. I didn't care anymore. See, like a philosopher. Philosophical brethren, they've got ideas about everything. Isn't that true? They've got ideas about, we got little Platonic and Socratic concepts to say about everything. But all those become a little matches to start fires. They just become matches to start fires. So what I had to learn how to do was, when my wife said something, rather than me responding, I would let it go. I would just let it go. Because I learned that if I responded philosophically, which was the only way I knew how to respond, that was going to be a fight. You understand?
Yeah.
But watch this. I love my wife. So I'm not shutting it down. I'm going to find another way to communicate with her, making sure that I don't provoke her. Because once I know what provokes her and I do it, then I'm wrong. I wasn't wrong before, but once I learned what provoked her, now I'm wrong. See? Now it's more about me than her. So I had to go back and really think about it, pray about it, meditate on how to communicate with my wife in a way for us to have a really good conversation without it turning into this defensive thing. My eyes opened up to her childhood. I remember things that happened to her when she was a little girl. You know, my wife was a PK kid too, and all kind of things go on in religion when you're doing the superficial thing and kids see through superficiality. I could talk to you all day long about what you went through right there, which creates a great sense of insecurity. And you're compensating now with the children. You're compensating with the children. And it may be right to a certain degree, but I don't know how extreme that is. But to what extent you are doing what you're doing, Michelle, I hope that you have enough care about Armando that you know that you need to do a better job with working out the security of your relationship with him. You do know that, right? Is that your desire?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you know that, Armando, that she really does have that desire? Okay, good. Because, see, you know one of the things I do when we get to one of those total impasses? When I'm dealing with couples in counsel and we get to impasse. You know what impasse is? No unsolvable problem today. I go, okay, like, it's time for us to wind this thing down. I got one question to ask you before we go. Do you love him? Do you love her? Because if you got love there, we can go home and go to sleep and we can wake up tomorrow with a fresh tank and we can start all over again. Remember, it's a cross-centered, Bible-based, Holy Ghost thing here. God's mercies are renewed every day. God's mercies are renewed every day. I found that to be the case. I've been on empty so many times in my life. God's mercies are renewed every day. God's mercies are renewed every day. It's humbling to die every day. It's humbling to die every day. But it's necessary because it builds character. It builds perspective. It gives you empathy. It causes you to be kind. It causes you to be thoughtful. It gives you depth in relationship. Depth in relationship. And you need that. The one job that you want to be successful at is the job of winning your spouse. That's the one job you want to be successful at is the job of winning your spouse. A lot of work, but it can be done. 5 minutes.
Yes, I'm glad to hear you dial up like you did tonight, back and forth, and you talked about some things, and I've seen some things in our marriage since we started the class, but I was too ignorant to see that it was moving like this, and it was so sweet. And since you started talking tonight, I was able to go back and see some things that were positive. Mm-hmm. You know, I heard you talking to a couple over there about digging deep. Mm-hmm. Well, I was digging deep but didn't know it. Mm-hmm. But I saw some positive things come out of it. And just to hear you say what you said tonight, I could identify.
That's right, you had affirmation.
Yeah, there was some things happening.
That's right.
And by coming to the class and being exposed,
that's right,
to face to face,
that's
side
right,
by side, it's real.
That's right.
You know, it comes back, it goes like this.
That's right.
You know, and I was looking for it to be like this all the time, but it's not.
No.
But
that's right. Did you just discover that after 50 years? That's right. That's right. That's right. You know, I'll tell you something. This is really remarkable. That's why you have to have these kinds of discussions, because it's light. It cuts the lights on in the room. And that way you can get rid of the boogeyman, because the boogeyman will send you down to the divorce court. But you got to remember this. Operating out of ideals are critical. You can't have an aimless marriage. You and I have to be pressing toward the same goal. We have to be pressing toward the same goal. So we have to have a vision of what the ideal is. The conceptual idea of marriage is a good position 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We have to try to execute those. My wife has to be in my heart. I have to be in hers. Position number 5. You guys hear me? My wife has to be in my heart. I have to be in hers. So now, you know, when I talk to her, as opposed to the way I used to talk to her, the way I talk to her now is from position number 5. When I text her, you know what I say? I love you. I'm thinking about you. You were on my mind. And then have my conversation about the other things. Business, children, school. What you doing? Da, 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 da. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So I take position number 5, because position number 5 is really where we have to ask the question, how much do I cherish that individual? And all you have to do is just kind of reflect, because you can tell. You can tell if in a workaday period you think about that person 7, 8, 10, 20 times a day. I think about my wife all the time. I know that I love her, so I have to learn how to communicate that to her, because kind begets kind. So when she texts me back, she's saying the same thing. Do you understand what I'm getting at? And yet, in reality, me and her are in two different places. She has her own growth patterns and issues that she has to work out, and I have mine. And I'm at a different place than she is. But I know that. And I'm not demanding that she be where I am. I'm only trying to take where I am and help her where she is be a better person. See what I'm getting at? And so when I said that, you work with your ideal. You work with that because you got to have a goal to pursue. But what you got to do is live in the reality. And that takes faith to live in the reality. Because for some of us, the reality is ugly stuff. It's bad stuff. But if you live in the reality with these tools, position number 1 allows you to do what Matt did. And that is to be honest about what are the positives there. What are the good things in our marriage? What are the blessings there? What are the resources? And if I am being transformed in my own self because I want to be the best husband I can, I am going to look for the positives. I got to fight to do that. It's easy to be negative. It's like breathing. It's easy to be negative. But to look for the positives and then to accentuate those positives and then to adore God for those positives, and worship God. Wake up every day worshiping God. You know, we had our 30th anniversary last week, right? I told you that. You know what I wrote on my on the card? I said, it's remarkable that God gave you the grace to stay with me for 30 years. So you got, what, 10 years, 20 more years to go? But that's what I wanted to tell her. I wanted to tell her that she was actually a function of God's grace. Now, that may seem shallow to you, but I know my wife. She wanted to know that I could see the grace of God functioning in her life. You see what I'm... I could have given her a nice, pretty platitude, but I do that every day. I know the love languages of my wife. She don't want the normative, pretty platitudes. She wanted something more substantive. And I wanted to give it to her, too, because 30 years for us is a real hallmark. So these are simple things that we can do that will build the relationship. Go for the ideal. Live in the reality. But don't let the reality become some dark cloud or insurmountable hill. It just doesn't have to be that way. Walk in forgiveness. Open up that book. Ask the Spirit of God to give you grace. Pour in that love. Take it one day at a time. One day at a time. Baby, one day at a time. Just you and me against the world. One day at a time. And I'm going to do my best to not say anything or do anything to intentionally hurt you. That's good stuff, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Pastor, I thank God that you do this class, because I didn't know anything about relationships. I just did.
Amen.
I had my life, like, you know, balanced it. And it has moved around. And so I'm very grateful, because I have learned a couple things in this. First of all, I'm one of those guys that works all the time, and so I leave home at 5 o'clock in the morning, don't walk back there until 10, 2 hours. I know that's probably an issue that's really not discussed, but I'm conscious of it through the class, yeah, because no one would probably like that.
Oh, see, you see what you've got to do. All right, go ahead. I was just saying, it had nothing to do with how you speak. That was that clear, ladies? Did you see what he did? Do you see how you shift a normal, sane conversation into self-glory and theological justification in a nanosecond? Oh. I was just going, oh my
God. But the thing I have learned is, last weekend, you know, I just shut it down one day. And we actually went for a walk twice in one day. Isn't that good stuff? And I learned something in that walking, because in that walking, you kind of let your guard down, and you actually can communicate as you're walking. And things start to be spoken of that really aren't spoken of. And more.
Position two. That day-to-day lifestyle. Don't give it to you. You gotta go into that. See what he was? He did what I said. Be counterintuitive. Don't let that perfunctory mode of business as normal hit you. Shut it down. Take that girl out.
Yeah, and also I learned that you don't always have to have the last word.
That's right.
Because I have to do that sometimes. I come out my tongue.
I do that.
You know? And it just works. Okay? It just works. It comes in there because there's a battle to die.
That's what I meant by dying.
Yeah.
See, that's the when we started our class, the man is to operate out of a sacrificial love. The woman is to operate out of a submissive love. She's to submit to his sacrificial love. Those five positions is where she gets to live. She gets to live out of him cherishing her, out of him protecting her, out of him honoring her, out of him cooperating with her, out of him communicating with her. She gets to live. She has to learn how to negotiate those five positions so that she can get all she can out of that relationship. And, you can't have the last word. I mean, it's not worth it. Not when you always right.
And there's one last thing that I have it written down in my notes that you early on you wrote it down, and it says something about if we can make it through the conflict, there's a blessing in it.
Every time.
And I wrote it down somewhere, but I can't remember, but it's always stuck in my head that there's a blessing in this. And
we'll come back and we'll deal with Abraham and Sarah, and we'll see that. They had many conflicts. And every episode of conflict they had on the other side of that was a blessing. Now, you guys have them. It's just whether or not you are humble enough and spiritually minded enough to see that blessing. And I can tell you this, God wants you to be able to see the blessing of overcoming the conflict and seeing the blessing that comes out and then to acknowledge it. Because we don't acknowledge it. And this is where we defraud one another when we don't see that blessing and acknowledge. Man, wasn't that good, Bar? Man, that was good. That was good. You know, whatever that may be. Acknowledge it, because that's only God's mercy.
I've been thinking about that for the last hour. What I would do in rest mode every once in a while, I think back, you know, over the years, how God accomplished things in our lives, but we were always going in one direction, and it just many years, 10, 15 years later, and you would see that blessing come through. Wow, it came through in a way that we never expected it, and yet there it was, right in front of us, and we just had to stop and think about it, how He worked in our lives.
It's in the outline. It's in our questions with Abraham and Sarah. I have it in my notes. I want to make sure we build on that next time because it's there. It's there. There is always a reward when we hang in there and do the right thing. There's always a reward. But the sacrifice of hanging in there requires a death to self that requires faith. Because you cannot see the end game over on the dark side. You have to believe God for what's around that corner in terms of a healthy relationship, a happy relationship, a vital relationship, a full relationship, a joyful relationship. You got to believe God for what's around that corner. But He's telling you to sow the right things in process. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You again for this class. Thank You for my brothers and my sisters. And Lord, bless every couple here. Bless them with all of Your blessings and affirm their marriage in such a way, Lord, that it lifts the burdens that right now might seem just overbearing. Grant us all the ability to forgive each other, profoundly forgive each other, and then give us grace to be honest and to listen to each other so that we can hear each other's hearts. And to be able to speak to each other in a way that is both respectful and thoughtful and encouraging and builds us up. And Father, again, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us by the blood of the Lamb. Purge our conscience from dead works. Anoint us by Your Spirit. Fill our hearts with the riches of Christ and make us what we cannot make ourselves, sons and daughters of God in the context of holy matrimony. Enjoying what it means to walk with You and with one another. Give us traveling mercies. Prepare us for worship this weekend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.